chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. One of the joys of all the technology that we have available to us, and I realize we scratched the surface on some of its use, but I really appreciate the words on the back wall. That song has some deep theology in it, and to be able to follow it while she sings is just encouraging and helpful, helps keeps the focus right, and I appreciate that. Well, we are halfway through this, not really even halfway through as far as number of verses, this chapter. Let me remind you where we've been. I hope today will be a day of maybe a strong encouragement to our fathers. As I had mentioned last week, unbeknownst to me as we're walking through the book of Genesis, I would have never picked Genesis 35 as a Father's Day passage before this. You might hear this again sometime down the road a little bit. It's, in my opinion, that strong and that good of material, but kind of a hidden gem, shame on me for not picking up on this maybe earlier in my pastoral ministry, but what a joy to come to this chapter and see the example of Jacob. His reality, we're going to see some of that today, some of the reality of his failings and struggles, and yet a man that is striving with God's help and assistance to influence his family, his sons, and really the future generation, the future nation of Israel, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his God, and we're grateful for that. Remember, chapter 34 was all bad. Dinah had flirted with the world. Jacob had hesitated to do what was right. Simeon and Levi, his sons, lived by their emotions and passions. The world that they were by, Shechem and Hamor, in the city of Shechem, treated sin very lightly. And the answer was for Jacob to come back to God. And that's the beginning of chapter 35, where he came back to Bethel. God said, all right, come on, Jacob, move away from there. All right, you're in the land, but let's get you in the right spot. Let's get back to where you can worship and serve the Lord. And Jacob did that. He obeyed and he followed. And we saw that last week. And so let's begin reading again in verse 1. I'm going to hasten through these verses, but I think this is critical background for the rest of the chapter. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Remember, fathers, make God your abode and your worship. Love God. He definitely loves you. And we already saw that in the promise that God had given to Jacob in chapter 28. I'll be with you. So dwell there, Jacob, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean, change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Remember, fathers, we saw this last week. Lead your family in purity, in worship, and in faith. And that's all exemplified there in those three verses, two through four there. Now notice, God kept his word, and Jacob wanted his family to trust that same God. And so they journeyed, verse 5, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. God would care for them, he did. And they did not pursue, those cities did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is in Bethel. And he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So last week we concluded with fathers, affect your world with God's presence and God's revelation. The word appeared there in verse 7. God had revealed himself, his will and his word to Jacob. And Jacob was, by coming to Bethel, El Bethel, the place of God, this is the very presence of God is here. He wanted his family to know that God is with them and that his word is trustworthy and needs to be followed and obeyed. Those were powerful points last week. I trust that you caught some of that. I know some of you men said, wow, I don't remember which one of you said this because it was really humorous to me at the point. He said, how come when we come to Father's, you know, Mother's Day, we always have these nice, sweet messages for the ladies. And we come to Father's Day and you pound on us. Well, God does, right? And guys, all right, there's something about the way we're designed. Every once in a while, we just need a good pounding, don't we? Well, I hope today is not just a pounding, but an encouragement. and yet a reality to how we're supposed to live. So I have got, hang on to your hats, the rest of the chapter. We had 3 points last week for the whole sermon. I've got 6 points today. You say, oh man, the roast is going to burn. No, Lord willing, we'll move through it, all right? So hang in there, all right? These points don't come with as many subpoints and thoughts, all right? But still very pertinent to each of our fathers today. And frankly, men, in any of your influence in the local church, in your community, in your neighborhood, and so forth, all right? So let's go on. Verse 8. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, the oak of sorrow. Why in the world would God throw this in the sacred scriptures here? We hadn't even really met her before. We knew that Rebekah had shown up with Isaac, with several virgins that were there to help her. And now for the first time she's mentioned, and it's at her death. Point number 4, all right? We're going to keep the numbers going from last week. Point number 4, fathers, God wants you to lean on Him alone. Fathers, lean on God alone. This is more than likely a very precious moment and appropriately named an oak of sorrows for Jacob. You see, it's a reminder that his sin, his rebellion, Rebekah's sin and her rebellion had separated Jacob from his mom. He never, after he left for Paddan Aram, ever saw his mom again. And that's a sorrowful thought. For Jacob to then come home and his mom's right-hand maid, and now without getting into great detail, Deborah says was Rebekah's nurse. She was Jacob and Esau's nursemaid. She helped with the feeding of Jacob and Esau. There was a bond more than likely between Jacob and even Deborah that was precious and dear to his heart. And it was probably a source of great comfort when he came home and at least Deborah was still there. How did she connect up with Jacob and his family? We're not told any of those details. We're going to see at the end of the chapter that Jacob will end up with his father down in Mamre, and his father dies. We are coming to the conclusion of a major generational shift in the book of Genesis. Had Jacob already seen his father and then moved on to where the place God had directed him to? We don't know any of those details, but we do know that God took away one of the final crutches that Jacob would have for his spiritual life. His only place to turn now was to God. Dads, God can comfort and care for you. He wants you to remember to submit to Him, as He had already encouraged Jacob in the great struggle and the wrestling. You can trust God, men, with your life. I think, men, we like to come across as strong and sturdy. We're the leader. We're supposed to be the source of protection and comfort in our homes. And that the reality is most of us are little boys yet on the inside. And every once in a while, we need mom's comfort. We need that encouragement. The world's against me, and I just need someone to come along and just say, you're doing the right thing. Keep on going. And that's not wrong to have family do that. But the most blessed person to find that comfort from, men, is God Himself. Turn to the Lord in your day of difficulty, in the day where you have a question, in the day where you don't know what to do. God will be your comfort. He will be your stay. Don't let other people and things become your spiritual crutch. Lean on the Lord alone, And he will never, never fail you. And by the way, he never dies either. Isn't that good? He will walk with you all the way to the end. Verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Just a follow-up to this first point here of fathers lean on the Lord alone. It seems very apropos that God would now reinstate, retell, give again to Jacob his wonderful covenant and his new name. He's a prince with God. God alone is the one that Jacob is going to lean on and look to. And that's appropriate and right. Now let's keep on going though. And God said unto him, verse 11, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay, you stop and just for a second for a little bit of maybe lightheartedness. Be fruitful and multiply. Well, hadn't that already happened? Okay. So, yeah, he's got 11 sons. We're going to discover here the 12th son soon being born, it appears. All right? Any dads out here have 12 children? 13, because Dinah, too. All right, there we go. Okay. All right, so it's like, why is God saying this again? Because this promise is now not just for Jacob, but for his family. He is now starting, God is starting the process of helping Jacob to lead not just his boys and his family, but an entire nation. And this is the significance of this point. We will not see this covenant mentioned again directly to any one of the sons. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were the three that heard the promise and the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, given to them. And so really we find here is the demonstration of the giving of that promise and direction to Jacob and saying, now Jacob, you got a job to do. Which, in many ways, isn't that astounding? To consider those three men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. On the surface of things, at least initially, it seems like their spirituality has been declining. And yet God gives to Jacob, the one who's had lots of battles, who has rebelled, and God has wooed him back and he's responded. He gives to Jacob the great responsibility to affect not just his sons, but an entire nation. The nation is named after Jacob. To this day, we know where their land is. We know they're a nation. Our nation has agreements with the nation of Israel. It's through Israel that the Messiah came. All right? He's here. This is not insignificant. This is significant. So let's keep on reading. Be fruitful and multiply. I'm in the end of middle of verse 11. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob, in response to this again renewing of the covenant, and then really, frankly, the commission to affect his generations of families. What does Jacob do? Verse 14. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, where God talked with Jacob. Even a pillar of stone. Now, wait a second. Where is he at? Bethel. Isn't there already a pile of rocks there? Yep. Here's a point of renewal with his God again. A significant moment in his life, and he's putting down a marker. God, I'm going to follow you. God, you've spoken, and I want to heed and remember your word. So he sets up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon. And he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. The house of God, the place where I find God's word. So point number 5, men. Fathers, with God's help, by God's word, bring your children into an intimate walk with the Lord. That was the commission that God gave him in this covenant again. Fathers, with God's help, by God's word, bring your children into an intimate walk with the Lord. You see, in verse 10, Jacob was again given his name, Israel. May you teach your children, men, to possess and uphold the name that God wants your children to have, Christian. May each of your children possess that name. Come to Christ as their Savior and Lord. May each of your children grow up to follow and serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. May they possess and uphold that name. There is a natural tendency on the part of any father, Christian or unsaved, to want the name of the family to be held in good esteem among the peers and around wherever the neighborhood is. You don't want to be, oh, that family. And by the way, many times fathers will discipline and train only for that motivation. They don't want to be the bad guy or look bad in their community, whatever that community may be. Men, you have a far deeper responsibility than protecting your own name. God has called you to protect His name in this world. That's a high calling and a deep responsibility. May you, as God again gave the name Israel to Jacob and said, may your nations that come from you uphold that name. May you help your children uphold the name of God in this world. The biggest grief to any father should be a son or daughter who walks away from the Lord. Now, fathers, stay faithful. If they're still living, there's still hope. All right, keep at it. Your time of influence is not stopped. Aren't you glad Jacob's time of influence was to be to his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Little did he know how long he would live. All the generations he would enjoy and influence. And we just a little clue for the end of the story, all right? You come to Isaiah, where did that come from? You come to Genesis, all right? 49, Jacob is dying, and we have a godly father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and I think great-great-grandfather, who gives the blessing to his nation through his son. He is striving to influence them even when he passes to eternity. May God bless his memory. And may we, fathers, be just like that. Helping our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren uphold the name Christian. As well, may you teach your children to fear God Almighty. Verse 11, God said to them, I am God Almighty, the omnipotent God. Do everything you can, fathers, to help your children to know that there's an all-powerful God who cannot be resisted, who cannot be conquered, who must be obeyed and followed. And yet that omnipotent God will, to his obedient child, protect and defend that child all the way to the end. That same power that can be turned against them in judgment can also be turned to them in love and mercy. And is not God the God of mercy? Are we not glad for that? Where are we today without God's mercy, right? So help your children to know God Almighty, to fear Him. That's the proper thing. To uphold Him. He is never somebody to mock or make fun of. He is someone to come and rest underneath because His protection is always good. And then verse 14, teach your children that they see your testimony and know where to find God. This is very interesting. So Jacob set up a pillar. He wanted his children to know, I'm following God. I may not do it perfectly and well, but children, here's the pile of rocks. We're offering an offering to the Lord, the drink offering, pouring oil, or consecrating this. I want your children to see that God is my God, and would you follow Him as I'm following Him? Fathers, may your testimony be such that your children know if they have a question about God or Christianity or how to live life, they know Dad has the right answer. Fathers, do your children, your adult children, still come back and ask Dad for the answer? Live to honor your God and to be that example to your children. So Bethel, the place where God dwells, he set up another pillar there because that's where God was. Fathers, again, help your children to know where to find God. Where do we find God? Well, he's everywhere, Pastor. Well, what do you mean? How do your children follow the Lord? Do they look for God with their friends on the internet? From some pastor? Which can be helpful. That's God's plan, I understand. Or do they go to God's word and receive God's direct counsel? This is the very word of God. He's here. All of his truth is here. Do your children know how to find the answers in God's word? May God help us, fathers, to in every way possible to teach our children the truth of God. Let's keep on going, verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed. She had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Benoni means son of my sorrow. Benjamin means son of my right hand, son of my power, or son of my favor. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. It's interesting that more than likely Rachel's tomb was a part of Benjamin's allotment. When the nation received their allotment. If it wasn't in Benjamin's allotment, it was right on the border. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, and this is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Here's the point. It's point number six for us. Fathers, remember God is a jealous God. He wants all. Not some, not most. He wants all our love. So God, in his wisdom, works in Jacob's life even to remove the idols of his heart. We all know that Rachel was the beloved wife. We also know this. The only point in Rachel's life recorded in Scripture where we potentially see her faith, and I'm not certain it's even her faith at that point, is in the naming of Joseph, which means God gives me another son. God had answered her prayer and finally given her a son, and she looked forward to having another one. That is the only indication in all of the Genesis passages that would clue us that she was a follower of God. Unfortunately, we have many indications that she never had come to faith in God herself. Remember, who was it that stole her father's idols and brought them along? It was Rachel. Who was it that was conniving always to get her way? It was Rachel. I don't have all the answers, but it seems to me that it could be that the reason that Joseph became such a godly man was because God removed his carnal mother. That carnal influence of his life. And Joseph was allowed to be tempered by his father. Really, in many ways, potentially, again, I don't want to read too much into Scripture, but it seems as though Joseph may have been one of the first boys that Jacob actually, as a father, acted as a father to his son, trained him up. Here's the indication of the clue. When in Joseph's life, and we'll get to it, in Joseph's life, when everything falls apart, he's a slave in the house of Potiphar. No hope of returning to family, no reason to follow God, What did Joseph do? He followed God. Now, where did he learn about his God? Well, we know it wasn't from Rachel. And it could be that God, in his divine wisdom, removed Rachel so that Joseph, Benjamin, would know a father that loves them and trains them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But this is a hard saying. I don't care how I put it. Jacob lost his beloved wife. And it could be that God had removed an idol from his heart so that he would follow through on his promise to God that he had just struck, he had just set up at Bethel. I'm going to follow God and love God alone. Men, if God removes the idols of your heart, don't become bitter. He's working to make you more like his son. He wants all of your heart, men. It's a very easy tendency for us men to have things that we just kind of have as our little side idols. Oh, we think that we can kind of put them away, put them in a closet, and do the good thing and the right thing. But be careful, men. Be careful. May your heart always be given utterly, without reserve, to God alone. God's a jealous God. Verse 21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. We don't know exactly where this is at. The word Edar speaks of flocks. More than likely, it's somewhere between, obviously, Bethel and Bethlehem, on the way down to Mamre, which is in the south Hebron. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now again, we come to a dark moment in the passages of Scripture. Obviously, clearly, we know from later on, this is giving us the background for Jacob's cursing of Reuben. More than likely as well, demonstrating why Jacob never trusted Reuben in the taking of Benjamin down to Egypt. Reuben had already betrayed his father. He wouldn't trust him again. All right, so this is some of that background, but I think there's a reason why at this moment God shares this sad fact, even in this passage. So point number 7, men. Fathers, the fruit of self-centered, disengaged fathering is harvested in the sin of your children. Let me say that again. The fruit of self-centered, disengaged fathering, so not being the proper father, is harvested in the sin of your children. How can I draw that principle from this one verse? And it really is wrapped up in God's comment and what he didn't say about what Jacob did. Notice at the middle, we're kind of not quite at the end of verse 22. So Reuben committed incest. By the way, this is the only time that Bilhah is mentioned as Jacob's concubine. She's usually always mentioned as Rachel's handmaid, all right? So that's interesting and it's important. But then it says, and Israel heard it. And notice in our text, it has a period there. What? Is that all you're going to do, Jacob? It was his habit and his routine to ignore the problems and sins in his children's lives. And so what happens in this most devastating of moments? Jacob does what he's done in the past. And it seems to be God's commentary on Jacob's failing as a father. Dads, you come home from work. The children have been disobedient that day. Just don't hear about it. I know it's not pleasant. I know back in the day, we'd usually say, let me have my paper and give me my supper, please. Now it's, grab your iPad and read or whatever and give me my supper and don't worry about the kids. Can't you take care of the kids? Fathers, your children need you. They need their mom. They need both. I understand. But a child just raised by mom, and the dad's in the home, but he's disengaged, you're going to be sorrowful one day. That's the normal course of things. That child will break your heart. Don't disengage, dads. Yes, it takes time and effort, and it may be that you can't work on your hobby. It's just a hobby. Put it aside, please, pal. And give your life to the calling of God to be the father to the children that God has given you. Our entire nation is reaping the whirlwind of disengaged fathers. Jacob was silent. Shame on him. Shame. Dads, engage. Now do it in the character and nature of your heavenly Father. May love and discipline be nurtured in mercy, but may you engage. I am so glad that my heavenly Father engages me moment by moment. And times that chastening hand of the Lord is firm and strong in my life. And I rebuked and brought to my knees because of my sin. And that's because I have a heavenly Father who engages. And believe me, where do I run when I need comfort and assurance? It's to that same heavenly Father who's engaged. May we be that kind of earthly father to our children. So we go in then to the end of verse 22. Now, it's a turn. And thankfully it's a turn, but don't forget verse 22. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. Here we come to verse 23. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. Point number 8, men. Fathers, the fruit of a God-centered, engaged fathering is God's blessing on your family. Really what we have here is the turn. We have obviously the terrible sin of Reuben, but now God turns again, and we are connected back to God delineating out what we saw in his promise back in verse 11 and 12. The nation that's to come of Jacob. Jacob had blown it with his son Reuben and others, by the way. But there was still hope. There was still probability that Jacob could influence his family and that God had challenged him to do it. So men, the message today is not meant to make you leave here utterly discouraged and saying, I've failed as a father, I might as well just give up. Don't do that, please. That's not God's point. Notice we've parked for one verse on Reuben, but there's a lot of other verses, including the promises of God. So men, engage. You're a father today, get at it. Help your family become God-centered. Do everything you can to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. You say, but my children are adults, they're out of the home, what can I do? Engage. Engage. you see your own weaknesses and propensities in your own children. Have you ever seen that, moms and dads? So I remember my days. I moved away from mom and dad, and I loved them. But life is flying at you like 60 miles an hour. And every once in a while, mom would call. She was usually the one. How you doing, Dave? We haven't heard from you for a while. I'm sorry, mom. I know. and they would engage me. And by the way, I'm very grateful for that. Thank you. Kept me up to date and kept them up to date what was going on in my life. And I needed every once in a while dad to say, hey, what do you think about this? Well, that's a good point, dad. Thanks. All right. And as I grew older, I cherished those times. I realized what a fool I was to not on purpose stop all the busyness and call mom and dad. Dads, your children are out of the home. You can still engage. Do it. Jacob had opportunity here with even his adult sons and grandchildren to engage. And we will see that process. There's clues the rest of the way through Genesis of Jacob doing that. May we be faithful to help our children and grandchildren become a whole body of people that follow the Lord. God was faithful to fulfill his promise to Jacob, to give him many sons. And then God was faithful to commission Jacob, as we just read back in verses 9 through verse 15, really. Verse 14, I'm sorry. Commission Jacob to keep at it, to be faithful, that there was much to come. And so Jacob, all right, you've had some failures, but let's keep on going. So then finally today, verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. This is in many ways a commendation by God. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Here we see in God's narrative, in the storyline that God is putting out, we're seeing specifically the handling off of the mantle from Abraham that was given to Isaac. And now it's clear Isaac has passed it on to Jacob. Father's final point today. Pass on the mantle of a godly heritage to your children. It can be, I think, a proper and good motivation for you to consider, what will my family think of me? Not say, please pay attention to my word. What will my family think of me the day that I'm in the coffin? What will be the heritage that I've given them? Was just this week, Friday, at the funeral of Dr. Ralph Martin, pastor, longtime pastor of Memorial Baptist Church down here in Rockford. They had their whole family, not all, in fact, I think there was a few missing, whole family as a choir sing in a beautiful song, in the funeral service. The choir loft was not big enough to contain them. And that's all just of Pastor Martin's family. Two grandsons preach the message. The sons give eulogies. There was a lot of joy and cheerfulness. Some honesty about who Dad was. But to a T, they all rejoiced in the godly. No one doubted that Pastor Martin loved the Lord. And then all the people at the church there. I mean, I knew Pastor Martin from afar. Met him a few times. Met him here. He was here a couple times since I've been here. What a sweet legacy. What a sweet heritage he passed on. Men, you're going to be out of here one day, unless the Lord tarries, and then we'll all be out of here, all right? What will be the heritage that you leave to your children? And I'm not talking about what nice platitudes they may say about you at your funeral. I'm talking about what they know of you, what they remember of you. May God help us to pass on a godly mantle to our children and grandchildren. Can I put it this way? In a very biblical sense, may your family miss you because your influence is gone, your good influence. So your job is not done, dads. No matter how old you are, until the day you die, until the day the Lord takes us home, be faithful. Be a faithful father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jacob's example and for your cherished care of him. Oh, I find myself seeing myself in him so often as I struggle with my own sinfulness, the rebellion in my heart that I don't even fully grasp or understand because it deceives me. And yet I cherish the wonderful hope and promise that you give, that you gave to Jacob, and it encourages my own heart to know that you're the same and that you're with me, that you've challenged me to bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to affect my family until the day you take me home. Lord, may we have fathers here today that are totally committed to being godly fathers, not disengaged, not self-centered, but Christ-centered, God-centered, passionate about communicating truth, helping their family in any way and every way possible, through love, through training, through discipline, through admonition, to follow the Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Fathers, has your heart been challenged today? It's in many ways a broad invitation. Maybe today say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to end with my family knowing that I've influenced them for the Lord Jesus Christ. I see some areas where I can grow. Would you pray that God would help me to do that as a father? Any hands? Yes, amen, amen, amen. Many, many, yes, amen. For the rest of you, I have spoken directly and on purpose to dads today, but I realize that many of you aren't dads. Two things. Pray for your dad. If he's still here, pray for him, that God would help him. And then pray for the other dads that are around us here. Moms, ladies, men, would you pray for each other that the dads at Heritage Baptist Church would be faithful in their role as fathers? They need that help. You pray for them and you encourage them in every way possible to be found faithful in doing their job. Finally today, are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ came to save you. We sang about him much this morning. Is he your Savior? Could I pray for you right now? I say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I know you didn't preach about it, but I know in my heart I have not trusted Christ and I need him. Could I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Lord, take your word and do its good work in all of our hearts. May we support and encourage our fathers here. May you help them to be faithful in their tasks as a father. May they not get discouraged. May they not become disengaged. Lord, would you allow this church until you come to be a church where children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, where grandchildren cherish their grandpas around here because grandpa tells them about Christ. May that be the sweet testimony of this church and of our individual families. It's in your precious name we pray.